appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 3. I'm reading today out of the New International Version. I think up on the screen you will see the Holman Christian Standard Bible. But if you have a New International Version and use that, you'll be following right along with me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. I'll let you in on a little secret. I preached this message for the 9 o'clock service, and it was a pretty good sermon for them. But as I was going through it, I felt like God was saying, it's not really clear enough for this 10:30 crowd, so I'm going to kind of change it on the fly, all right? So if you'll hang with me, I'll try to make sure that it makes sense to you. I know sometimes preachers talk, and what people hear is blah, 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 because it just seems like a bunch of words. So I'm going to try to make it clear today. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 7. Now, we're going to read this again today. We read it last week. We're concentrating on just one phrase in verse 10. We'll get there in just a second, but let's start with verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, as that passage begins, it talks about that the Apostle Paul had accomplished certain things. He had certain acclaim because of his notoriety, that he had gained certain things. And all of that he was counting as if it was waste or rubbish or trash compared to the realization that he knows now in his life at this point that he needs to fully know Christ and have Christ's power in his life. So all the things that you and I work for, and maybe as young people, you're getting ready to work for, to go to school. You're told, get a good job, make a lot of money, so you'll be happy in life. All of that stuff that we as Americans think is valuable, the Apostle Paul would say, in the end, it's all as rubbish. It doesn't amount to anything compared to the reality of knowing Christ. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about today. Some newlyweds went on their honeymoon. As a part of their trip, they stopped in an outlet mall. They walked into a store, and she went one side, and he went to the other. And a clerk came up to the man, to the recent groom, and said, is there anything I can help you with? And he said, no, I'm just looking around. And the clerk says, well, are you by yourself? And the man said, well, no, I'm not. I'm with, and he pointed across the room at his wife and said, I'm with her. And the clerk says, well, is that your wife, sir? And he said, well, yes, it's my wife. And the wife was across the room hearing all of this, and so she hollers out, have you forgotten me already? And that young man was experiencing something where it was new for him. He'd never been married before, just for a matter of hours, couple of days. Wasn't used to somebody saying he had a wife. It was a brand new experience for him. And I will tell you this, I will never make that mistake again. I think there are times in our Christian life when there is so much more we know is available in Christ, and yet we're not taking advantage of it. We're living in the shadow of what we could know in Jesus Christ if we take full advantage of what he offers us. Now, last week I talked to you about what it means to know Christ, and we concentrated on one word. I did that purposely because I want it to be a word that gets sunk into our thinking as Christians. And it's the word kenosko. It means to know Christ, to accept him as Savior, to have a personal and dynamic, which means growing, relationship with him. So to know Christ is not just to go to Sunday school and know all the right answers in our head. To know Christ means that you experience life with him, and the more you experience life with him, you gain knowledge of who he really is. So that when you begin as a Christian, you may know Christ at some level, but the longer that you are a Christian, hopefully, you will know Christ in a deeper way. When I first came to Christ as a young boy, I was about not quite 7 years of age. I've told you this story. I sat on the back pew and I looked up at my dad and I said, our pastor's been talking, Dad, and I want to go up there and accept Christ. And my dad was a great Christian counselor. This was his technique. If you can walk down the aisle by yourself, you can go do it. Well, okay, that's what I did. So I stepped out, walked down the long aisle by myself. Our minister of music, Paul Kittner, met me. And on that front pew, as we knelt down together, he explained to me what it meant to be a Christian. And I prayed and received Christ as my Savior. And this is what I knew as a seven-year-old boy. I knew I had done some things wrong, and the Bible said that was sin, and I needed God's forgiveness. So I was willing to ask God to forgive me, and I did that day. But I began to grow step by step. I made a lot of mistakes when I was a kid. I did some things I'm not proud of when I was a teenager or in college. I messed up a few times. But God stayed with me, and year by year, bit by bit, sometimes week by week, he began to shape my life and change me. And so now today, I'm not going to say I know him as fully as I ever will know him, but I do know him at a level that is much deeper than what it was when I was a child, a young boy, and accepted him as Savior. And that's what we want to talk about today, especially in regard to this one phrase that's here. I want to know Christ, and then the second one, and the power of his resurrection. So that verse actually, or that phrase, has two major words in it, the word power and the word resurrection. Now let's talk about, first of all, that word power. In the Greek, it is the word dunamis, and in the English, we steal from that so that we get our word dynamite. But as I was thinking about it, the dynamite came after the word. Hopefully I'm not going to lose you in this thinking. Somewhere along the way, when men created dynamite, I don't know when that was, hundreds of, maybe thousands of years ago, I don't know. But when they decided that this thing that is a stick, I light it with a flame, and in a few moments it explodes, I want to call that dunamis or dynamite. They looked back into the Greek language and pulled a word that had already was representing that kind of power and that kind of explosive nature. It wasn't the other way around. I got some explosion, let's call it dynamite. It was, I've got something that explodes, let me look back into the Greek language and find a word that matches what this thing does. And that word was the word that Paul used when he said, and the power of Christ's resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So he was thinking about this word that in his language meant something that was explosive and new, and it brought about change in things. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where they set off some dynamite, but the world around that little piece of dynamite no longer looks the same. It changes. And so this is what I know about this word in the Greek language called dunamis, that it usually means, and in this context does mean, three different things. It means that there is a moral change that takes place, that there is miraculous power that is demonstrated, and there is abundance that is provided. And so I want to talk about those three characteristics. The moral change that comes when we understand the power of Christ's resurrection, the might or miraculous things that take place in his resurrection, and the abundance that is provided in that resurrection. But let's first of all talk about the second word in this phrase. It's the word resurrection. We have a little bit of understanding now what the word power means, but let's talk about the word resurrection. Anybody know what a resurrection is? If you're in Sunday school and your teacher asks that question, you're going to raise your hand or shout out this answer. It means coming back from the dead. And indeed, you're right. To be resurrected means something was dead or someone was dead and they came back to life. But it doesn't just mean that, because in the Bible we have some experiences or some examples of when Jesus walked on this earth, there were some people who did come back to life. For example, one of the most well-known in the Gospel of John is the character of Lazarus. You remember Jesus came up to his tomb. He had been dead how many days? Anybody remember? 4 days. I heard that answer. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He was in the tomb. And Jesus walks up to that tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now Lazarus did come back to life. But he did not come back to life by his own power. He was raised by Jesus' power. And he also did not come back to live for eternity. He was going to die again someday. Someday he'd get sick. Someday he'd have an accident. He would pass away. So although he came back to life, it wasn't full resurrection. He didn't do it in his own power, and he didn't experience life forever. However, Jesus experienced resurrected life when he was buried in the tomb, and he came back out of by his own power, and he came back to live forever. That is the difference between resurrection and just coming back to life. So we're going to put those two things together. Paul says that we want to know Christ, and we want to know the power of his resurrection. There is something that takes place in Jesus coming back to life and living for eternity that he shares with you and me when we come to faith in Christ that we can know no other way. And it's wrapped around those three meanings of that word dunamis, that there is moral change that takes place, there is a miracle that is revealed, and there is abundance that is provided. So think with me for a moment about this idea about Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that those were the components or parts of Jesus dying on the cross, being buried in a tomb, and then being raised to life. But here's what I want to get across to us today. Me, I want to learn this as well as I hope you will. That if we continue to think about the resurrection as events in the gospel story only, things took place, Jesus experienced it, it was an event. If that's all we think about resurrection, and we never understand that resurrection is an experience that we go through, we will never fully understand what it means to have the resurrected life. Let me see if I can explain that. Last week we baptized a young lady. When a person gets into the baptistry, I've said this kind of matter-of-factly several times, if they're not saved and they've not accepted Christ when they get in the water, getting dunked in that water is not going to save them. So what is baptism? Why did Jesus say to us that it needed to be something he ordered? It was an ordinance of the church to go through baptism. The reason is because baptism pictures for us something physical that really relates a spiritual truth. In other words, if I say, if you're not saved before you get in there, this is not going to save you, what am I saying? I'm saying that a person has to accept Christ and experience a certain amount of death before they're buried in the water. And they already have new life that's pictured when they come up out of the water. But Jesus said you should be baptized, not so that you can be saved, but that it pictures that you are saved. And every time we baptize someone, it keeps before us, it keeps in our mind, it keeps in our thoughts, that a person has to die. What are you dying to? You have to be buried. What is that all about? And then you are raised to new life. And those three things, those three elements of what Jesus did on the cross and in the grave and from the tomb also are pictured in our lives, that we die to sin. There is a moral change. And that we are buried in a tomb. And when we come back to life, that is a miraculous event. But we don't just come back to live the same old life we've always lived. We come back to live a life that is more abundant. That is why Paul reaches back into the Greek language and he pulls out that word dunamis and says, "I want to know Christ and the dunamis of his resurrection, the moral change that takes place, the new life that comes, which is a miracle, but the eternal life in quality, which is an abundance that he promises us." Those are the three elements of the power of his resurrection that we're supposed to experience. And so the reason why we are baptized is because we're supposed to picture something that's taken place. When I was baptized, I told you, the only thing I really knew was that I had sins I had committed and I needed Jesus to forgive me. But what I learned as I grew up in being a Christian was that when I was saved, and I pictured that in being baptized, I was experiencing some new freedom. That what I was like before I accepted Christ and what I was like after I accepted Christ, I had some new freedom to live in life. There were things I would never know about life until I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also experienced a cleansing. Now, how bad can a 7-year-old boy sin? Well, I was pretty good at it, let me just tell you that. And I got myself wrapped up in a few things, but I have continued to have some sin in my life even since then. I know most of you probably don't, but I have sinned occasionally in my, how old am I, 39? My 39 years. So, and unfortunately, I probably will again. But here's the nugget that is great for me is, before I accepted Christ, I couldn't help myself. Sin was just a natural part of who I was. But once I had Christ living with me, I had the power to not sin. And so for you today to experience the power of resurrection, one of the things you need to know is moral change needs to take place. And the reason why it can take place is you no longer have to sin. You might, but you don't have to, because now you have Christ within you and you have the power to not sin. Before that, you are what the New Testament says is a slave to sin. You do its bidding. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. But once you come to know Christ, you no longer have to sin. You have the power to choose not to sin and get help in Christ not to sin. That is an amazing thing. It is the moral change that takes place. And so I have to tell you that sometimes I get a little hard-headed about people that say they have been a Christian for a number of years, and I don't see any major change take place in how they behave, in the morality, in the choices they make. You're going to have to forgive me. It doesn't make any sense to me that a person says, I am a Christian, but then it doesn't bring about any change in their life. Do you think differently? Do you stop holding grudges? Do you get over your bitterness? Do you no longer have to have your own way? Is it not your way or the highway when relating to other people, but you have submitted and you bend yourself to the things of Christ? When someone becomes a Christian, part of the power of the resurrection is that it brings about a change in how we live our life. Now, I could read you some scriptures about that. For example, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But now put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all of these things, and list some other sins there. When someone comes to Christ, it's time to realize that the power of his resurrection gives us the power not to sin, and our life can change. But it also is the miraculous that comes. We are told in Scripture that we are buried with him by baptism into his death. And so we understand that. When we get into the baptismal pool, it pictures it for us, something that hopefully we've already experienced before that, is that we have confessed our sins and we say to him in some way, I no longer want to sin. I want my desires and my aspirations and my pleasures to change. Lord, help me to die to the passions of my body that just want to sin, and now put them under your control and your submission and no longer just give myself to sin. I want to die to that and I want to experience a new life. And that comes to us pictured in the burial. We die to ourselves and then we bury those passions and we bury those aspirations and we bury all the choices that we would normally make. And now we are going to experience a miraculous thing. You know, think for a moment that if you live enough years with Christ, he's going to change you. He's going to make you new. Now, Joyce and I have been married for 33 years. And when we got married, we knew each other at some level, of course. But I will tell you that in 33 years, I have learned to know her more, and I think she knows me better than we did when we first got married. How did we do that? Well, because we've spent 33 years of days and hours and moments together. And I will tell you, not just because she happens to be in this service, I said it in the last service too, just for that, that the longer I live with her, day by day, sometimes, occasionally, it may be week by week, that it dawns on me that she is a richer person. There is something about her that makes me a better person. There is something that she pours into my life by sharing life with me that makes me richer. Now, if you can understand that about a marriage relationship, can we apply that same truth to what Jesus does for us? The more we walk with him, he pours himself into us and he makes us different. He changes the way we think. He changes the way that we have a view on life. He makes the experiences of life richer and deeper and fuller with color. I just want to say that Debbie Jo, she is amazing that she can find a pair of boots that matches the outfit that she's wearing. Is that not amazing or what? That's what Jesus can do in our life, is to bring new color and vibrancy and the brilliance of life out for us. It is the power of his resurrection. It's the dunamis of what he accomplished in dying, being buried, and coming back to life. He can bring about miraculous change in you. I've known men who were addicted to alcohol, and they came to know Christ, and Christ released them from that addiction, and their life changed. Their marriage got a whole lot better. The relationship with their children and the people around them, their work environment changed because they were now in Christ and released from, miraculously, an addiction that overpowered them. I have known guys that were involved in drugs and let drugs just ruin their life. One guy that was so maddening to me was in his 30s, and he would get a job and make a lot of money, spend it all on drugs, and end up having to go back and live with his mom and dad. How would you like to be, you know, in your 30s and still having to live with your mom and dad because you cannot control your drug addiction? And when Jesus came and changed his life and saved him and released him from that over a period of time, got rid of that drug addiction, his life changed. He was able to relate to his children that had been taken from him. He was able to have new life and find an independence that he had never known before. Jesus Christ can bring miraculous things into our life. It doesn't have to be that dramatic. It could be as simple as just changing your attitude or changing your face, changing your smile, changing your heart about things. Jesus miraculously changes us when we die to our sin and we bury it and experience new life. But like I said, that new life is not just back to the same old way. Like Lazarus, whatever caused him to get sick and die and be put in a tomb, Jesus called him back out of that tomb. He did come back to life, but he came back to the same old life he had before. His body could still suffer illness. He could still have an accident. He could still have to go through all the losses and suffering that life has with it. But when Jesus came out of the tomb, he had a brand new body and life was changing, so much so that when Mary saw him in the garden, she didn't recognize Jesus at first. She thought he was the gardener and pleaded with him, "Where have you taken my Lord? Where's his body?" And the gardener spoke and called her by name, and she knew instantly that it wasn't the gardener, that was Jesus. But he said, "Don't touch me yet. I have not ascended to my Father. You have not seen the fullness of yet what can come." And Jesus imparted to his followers that kind of new life. Now, one of these days, you and I are going to experience a new body. When I was a youth pastor like 100 years ago, I took some kids to a thing put on by Youth for Christ that was a movie that night. And it was a movie called Ordinary Guy. And in that movie, this young man's name was Guy, surprisingly. And he was helping in with some children's activities in an urban environment. A gang thing broke out, a gun was fired, and Guy was shot in the heart and he died. In the movie, they buried him out at the cemetery. And at the end of the movie, the question was kind of raised, would you rather be alive when Jesus comes back, or would you like to be buried in your grave, and when Jesus comes back, you come shooting up out of the ground. Which would you prefer if you had a choice? I guess the basic answer is it really doesn't matter. When Jesus comes back, something so miraculous is going to take place. I don't care if I'm alive and I see it or if I'm coming up out of the grave. Now, me personally, I'm going to be cremated. That's my choice. So when Jesus comes back, wherever my ashes have been spread, of course, I'm hoping Joyce will keep them in an urn and set up a little worship center over in the corner of the living room. But if she doesn't do that and those ashes get spread somewhere, those ashes are going to come smacking back together, and I'm going to have a new body instantly when Jesus comes back. But if you're buried in the ground and you come shooting up out of the grave, that could be a momentous experience. I'm thinking. Right? But if you're alive when Jesus comes back and you see him coming in the clouds, and the Bible says we are caught up together with those who've risen from their graves, and we are forever with the Lord, that could be an awesome experience. But here's the secret, and somehow I'm trying to convey this to you. You don't have to wait to die or Jesus come back to experience the fullness of resurrection. That's not all that it is. If all that resurrection is to you is the events that Jesus died, was buried, and he raised from the dead, you're missing. Paul wants us to know Christ and wants us to know the dynamite of the resurrection. And that dynamite is that we have moral life change, that we put away our old way of life and experience life again. But it's not just life the same old way. It is an abundant life that he promises us, he gives us. It's eternal in its quality and nature. It is totally unique, and you can't get it any other way than knowing Jesus Christ and experiencing for yourself the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not events in our head that we can put in order. It is the experience of resurrection that's supposed to be ours as Christians. And once you realize you can have the victory in your life now and don't have to wait until Jesus comes back, there's an amazing thing that takes place in us. I think we have, maybe on the screen, if they can find it, some things that I listed as what resurrection power means for us. It means these things: that we have new life in Christ, that we have victory over the death and grave and sin, that we are becoming more like Christ. Maybe you can't tell any difference from Thursday to Friday. Maybe you can tell a difference between this Friday and next week Friday. But surely you ought to be able to say, a year ago, compared to today, I am much more like Christ than I was a year ago. Because our goal is to please him. We begin to think focused on the things of God. We experience a moral change, and we will one day experience a glorious new body and new life in heaven. Because resurrection power is not something that we have to think up and do for Christ. It is becoming more like him because we are letting him do something in us. He is changing us day by day. He is bringing about a revolution in us moment by moment. There's a story of a young man that left the country and went to the city and got a job as a salesman at a department store. Now, this is the old-fashioned kind of department store where they had just about every kind of thing for sale in that store that you can imagine. Anything you could want, you could buy there. And this the boss of the sales staff hired this young man and said, I'm going to check on you the end of tomorrow. You can start in the morning. We'll see how you do your first day. And the end of the day, I'll come and check and see how you're doing. Well, the end of the day, the boss saw the young salesman, and he was shaking hands with a man who had this big, humongous smile plastered all over his face. So after he walked away, the boss came up to the young salesman and says, well, it looks like things went pretty good. How many sales did you have today? And the salesman said, well, just one. And the boss gets all frustrated and says, well, just one? Most of my sales staff, they sell 20, 30 sales a day. Well, I mean, you're going to have to do better than just one. How much was that sale? And the young salesman said, well, it was $327,000 and some change. And the boss steps back and says, how in the world did you accomplish that? And the guy says, well, The man came in this morning and I sold him a small fish hook, and then I sold him a medium fish hook, and then I sold him a big fish hook. And then I sold him some fishing line, and then a medium spool, and then a big one. And then I sold him a spear gun and a wetsuit, scuba gear, nets, bait, and coolers. I asked him where he was going fishing. He said down the coast, and so we decided that he probably would need a new boat. So I took him down to the boat department, and he bought a 40-foot schooner with twin engines. Then he said that his Volkswagen probably wouldn't pull that boat, so I took him down to the truck department, sold him a new deluxe cruiser with a winch, storage rack, rust proofing, a built-in refrigerator, and floor mats. And the boss says, "You sold all that to a guy who came in for a fish hook?" And the salesman said, "Oh, no, no, he came in for a blanket." "A blanket?" "Yeah, he'd had a fight with his wife, was going to have to sleep on the couch, and needed a blanket." And I said to him, "Well, your weekend's ruined. You might as well go fishing." Although that's a story, think with me what I started with. You and I many times live in the shadow of what Jesus really wants to do in our life. And it starts with us knowing Christ, that's definitely for sure. But as we begin to grow in Christ, we experience the power of His resurrection. That His resurrection accomplishes a moral change in us. His resurrection provides the miraculous power necessary for us to begin to change and become more like Christ. And that resurrection provides for us the abundance of life that He promises us that is eternal in its quality and nature. That is the power of His resurrection. And then you and I are just kind of skipping along, wimping along in a mediocre Christian life. When He doesn't promise us the moon, doesn't promise us we'll all drive a pink Cadillac, that we'll have a vacation home and a bunch of possessions and big boats and fame and fortune and have all the stuff that we'd ever want in this life, because Paul ultimately says all of that is really rubbish compared to the vast experience possible for us in knowing Christ. I want to know Christ. I'm 58, actually, and I've spent a lot of years pursuing what it means to know Christ, not just in my brain. I could spout off a bunch of facts about Jesus if you'd like to hear them someday, but that's not what it means to know Christ. I have walked with Him in the trials of life, times when I messed up and I desperately needed His help. Times when I have sinned and I needed His forgiveness. Times when I faced challenges that I could not get over and beyond unless Jesus helped me through it. I've experienced His comfort that came alongside me when I've experienced loss. I've known His companionship when I felt like I didn't really have a friend anywhere else in the world. I have known what it means that Jesus walks beside me, and I know what it means that Jesus carries me. I know what it means when Jesus helps me to stand strong in Him when a lot of things around me, circumstances, are a little chaotic. I've come to know Christ in a deeper way than when I was just a little boy trusting Him to forgive my sins. He means much more to me than that. And I am hopeful in the next 57 years that I will live before I turn 108 and die, that I will even know Him more. And it starts with me understanding that I can experience the power because He rose from the dead. I can know the power of His resurrection. I want to know Christ. That's all about passion. I'm asking you young people and you moms and dads and adults, do you have a heart passion to really know Christ, or are you comfortable just coming to Sunday school and knowing a few historical facts about Jesus and His disciples or the Israelites? Or do you really want to know Christ? That's all about passion. But the power of His resurrection, that's all about potential. What Christ could do in a life that understood the power given to us by accepting the truth, the reality, the experience of Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, all of that said, just one last thing. If I could get it in my thick skull, Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that's like pretty powerful stuff.
to die, be buried in a tomb, and by your own power, once you're dead, come back to life. And he wants me to experience that. I'm thinking life ought to change around me in some way. If that reality ever gets into my thick skull and I let the application of it show in my life, I would live life differently. He's miraculously changing me. Maybe nobody else will see all the dynamite of it, but I will know he is producing something explosive in this guy right here because of the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I've been faithful in expressing the meaning of this phrase, that we can know Christ and we know the power of his resurrection. Father, I pray that we don't get tripped up into thinking like some of the preachers in this world tell us, that it's all about the abundance that we can amass of the luxurious items of this world. All of those don't really matter much at all. They can be blown away in one hurricane or one tornado. They can be burned up in a house fire. But at the end, we can know Christ and have the power of his resurrection in our life. Let that be our passion, the potential of knowing Christ that deeply. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that it'll not just be words that we've spoken, just gobbledygook and blah, 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 but the reality, Jesus makes a difference in us. In the name of our risen, living Lord, we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we sing?